All right. Well, we are continuing on with this series called By God. And thanks to Mark Lagerman for speaking last week. If you're here, you got to hear him speak about finances a little bit. Had an opportunity to listen to that message, was encouraged by it. So thanks, Mark, for speaking last week. Today, we're looking at the idea of being called to specific people. When I took the trip with the Tea House team, we flew to Thailand, so a few hours to burn on the plane, and decided to listen to a couple books. One of the books I listened to is called Dare to Lead. Dare to Lead is written by Brené Brown. Brené Brown's written five number one New York Times bestsellers, speaks a lot on leadership, and has done a lot of research on vulnerability and courage. She speaks about shame. She's at the University of Houston with a master's in social work, so kind of her area of expertise. And Dare to Lead is kind of the culmination of all of her research that she's done on courage and vulnerability and how it relates to us as we lead people. I believe that every single person in this room is a capable leader, especially as we recognize that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. So if we are not convinced that we ourselves are able to be leaders, we can recognize that God is a capable leader and he's living in us. So today, as we're thinking about that, we're thinking about leading specific individuals closer to Christ. But one of the concepts that she shared in her book, Brené Brown wrote about the idea of leading in a way that we live with a strong back, a soft front, and a wild heart. If you've read the book, that probably sounds familiar. A strong back, a soft front, and a wild heart. And I almost immediately started recognizing some of the ways that that parallels with what we're called to in the Christian lifestyle. It's built on Christian principles. She wasn't writing from a Christian perspective necessarily, but the principles there are very Christian in nature. The idea of having a strong back, that we would live with a sense of bravery and boldness, that we're willing to stand up for what we believe in, that we can stand for what we believe to be true. Some people would say you need a spine, right? You got to stand strong. So that's what she was getting at with the idea of a strong back. And I think it relates to us as we're going to live out the gospel in this world, specifically relates to how we want to lead and engage in a process of saturating an area and living an active pursuit of different people, of different places, of different causes. So it relates there. The idea of soft front, this gets more into vulnerability. As she talked about a soft front, it means that you're not going to be a leader who's constantly just saying how it is, that you're making all the decisions immediately and just charging before people, beating your own drum and expecting everyone just to blindly follow. Living with a soft front means that you're going to be vulnerable. You're going to have some empathy. You're going to have some compassion. You're going to be willing to share thoughts with people, and you're going to be willing to hear their thoughts so that you're shaping one another. She says we need to lead in a way that's being vulnerable, that's living with a soft front, that will take time to just sit and listen and gather information from people. Finally, she talks about leading with a wild heart. I imagine as you just hear that phrase, some people are coming to your mind that live in a way that seems to put on display the idea of a wild heart. I think throughout Scripture, we see people living with a wild heart, especially by the world standards. And I believe that if the Holy Spirit's living in us, if he is leading in us, at some point we're going to do something or be called into something that the majority of the world, by the world standards, is going to say, that's a little bit crazy, or that's a little bit of a bad decision. You know, whether it's how you handle your possessions, how you want to steward your house and welcome people into it, how you choose to lead in the workplace, how you choose to relate to people, the way you choose to parent your children, where you choose to move your family, all the things you choose to do, we're operating at a different standard and level than the world, right? So as the world looks at that, they're going to think, man, that's a little bit wild. That's a little bit crazy. So we're going to talk about that. I think it's necessary in our pursuit of just doing what God has called us to do. So that's really the framework that I want to hang today's message on, the idea of leading and living with a strong back, a soft front, and a wild heart. I want to invite you into that. The purpose of today's message is really that each of us will just take one step closer to Jesus, and that as we take that step closer to Christ, that He's going to begin to show us or affirm in us the people that He has called us to, or maybe some of the people that He is calling us to that we haven't yet identified. So if I ask you, who's God calling you to? Who are you in pursuit of, strategically and purposefully, for revealing the gospel, or for just being a presence of love and grace and truth that would be pleasing to God? Who comes to your mind? I think really all of us should have someone or a group of people that are coming to our minds. So if that's not the case, that's what we're here for this morning, is to invite God to reveal us some people that He might be wanting us to pursue. It doesn't mean that they're necessarily mean that they don't have an understanding of the gospel, that they're a non-believer, or that they're completely off track spiritually. God might be calling you to someone within the church, or who's a strong believer that could go before you and lead you and mentor you and pour into you. But I think He is definitely calling us to someone because of His high value of relationship and community and outward focus, His high regard for reaching people and sending people. So that's what we're chasing after this morning. I'm going to pray for us, and then we will read through Acts chapter 8. If you want to turn there, you can. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Let's pray. Father God, we just come before You now as we do each week, and open up Your word that we trust to be true. And we pray that You would just be leading us as we desire to lead others. We think of the Apostle Paul, who said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Just shape us into people who are imitating You well, and that we would be willing and able to invite others to imitate us. And God, by Your grace, we'll trust that that might be useful in introducing them to You, Jesus, or to encouraging, strengthening them and their relationship with You. But God, I pray that if people are here this morning and don't have anyone that they're investing in, or anyone they're pursuing, or anyone that they feel they have some influence in their life spiritually, I pray that You just give us names of people, give us faces of people that You have placed in our sphere of influence, and just give us a desire and a passion to invest in them in a way that's sacrificial, in a way that sets them above ourselves. And Lord, we'll trust that that's going to be useful for growing Your kingdom, strengthening Your kingdom in this place. So we just pray that You would help us with that this morning as we look at Philip chasing after the Ethiopian eunuch who was responsive to the good news of Jesus. We pray that we'd see that happen as we pursue people as well, God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Acts 8, 26 through 40. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and he went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and he asked him, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' The eunuch said to him, 'How can I understand unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch, he asked Philip, 'About whom, I ask, does this prophet, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. All right. So that's the text we have to work with. We see clearly Philip being called to a specific individual. Many people would say this specific individual presented the gospel that eventually opened up to the continent of Africa. So again, just as we saw a couple weeks ago, the impact that one person can have, we see it on display here again. We're going to work through these three points that I mentioned in reverse order because of the way the text is laid out. So we'll work wild heart first, soft front second, and strong back last. So wild heart. Where do you see wild heart on display in the text? As I mentioned before, I think we see it on display all throughout Scripture. I think we see it here in Philip's life as he agrees to basically blindly go to the desert. So Philip had been sent out to share the gospel, right? His interest is people. He wants more people to share the good news with, to be engaging people. And he's in Jerusalem that's full of people, and the Spirit says, hey, Philip, go out to the desert with no reason. It doesn't tell him he's going to meet someone. It doesn't tell him he's going to find a new town to go to. It gives no reasoning. It just says, Philip, go out to this road that's in the desert. Now he has to be thinking, why am I going to the desert? There's no people in the desert. Like, you want me to reach people, I should be in the city. But that's not what happens, right? He just stands up and goes. It says he rose and he went. This almost blind faith, a childlike faith. He's just going forward. That's display of a wild heart. I wonder who's coming to your mind as you think about living with a wild heart. I have many people who surface in my mind. One of them that came to mind this week was a college roommate that I had. I can remember the first time I met this guy. I was in science class, sitting towards the back because I'm an introvert and don't want to participate, just observing. And a little bit late, this guy walks in and he's got bright red and blue shoes on. He's carrying this kind of preppy bag. He's got a nice tan going. He's got sunglasses on. He arrived a little late to class, walking confidently. And I'm from like little rural Ohio, right? So I'm like, this guy's a clown. Like this, I don't see people like this where I grew up. And sure enough, he sits down right next to me. And I'm thinking, man, I'm going to have to be a partner with this guy in science class or something. Turns out we did have to be partners. Also turns out he loves the Lord and is a great dude who's chasing after Jesus. We ended up living in the same house for a few years together. He got to pour into my life. Hopefully I got to pour into his in some ways. But the guy lives with a wild heart. I can remember camping with him when it was 20 below wind chill. My dad's like, hey, you know, that's when people get hypothermia. You might not want to do that. He was right there with me on that. I remember getting lost with him in Wayne National Forest because we decided it would be a good idea to do a night hike when it's completely dark. I remember after college, he graduated with a degree and could have went been a teacher, and instead he decided to serve chicken at Chick-fil-A, and I'm thinking, what are you doing? You just spent a bunch of money on a college degree, and now you want to serve chicken, which is fine, great company, but he went to Chick-fil-A. Well, within 2 years, he owns his own store. Within a couple years after that, he's in the top 20 in the country for increase in sales in an individual store. So he's just rocking it. His wife, they have four kids, and they own a beautiful property. They sold it all, moved into a rundown part of Pittsburgh, and bought a warehouse that's three floors high. He gives the bottom floor to his church so that they can plant a church there. The second floor he uses for his business stuff. The third floor is basically their house. They have no yard, literally. He's built areas in this warehouse where his kids can play and have a good time. He goes to these countries where Bibles aren't allowed, so he smuggles them in. He's been all over. The guy just lives with a wild heart. It's inspirational. It's encouraging. But if you ask him why, it's all Spirit-led. Now, some of it's stupidity, right? But just The spiritual stuff, it's because of God. He wants to build up God's kingdom. It's not for himself. He's just looking for ways. I mean, his vision for this community is that it would be revived, and at the heart of it is a gospel presence. I mean, he is blessed with resources, and he's using them in a way that's amazing. Inspirational guy, but he's got a wild heart because the Spirit's leading him. And that's what I want us to see today and not forget, is that if the Holy Spirit's living in us, there's going to be things that we're called to and things that we'll do that seem to stretch us a little bit. Also want to point out, this looks different for everybody. You don't want to compare yourself to another individual and think, I can't do that. I can't live like that. Living with a wild heart is different for everyone. You might be gifted with being relational. You might be gifted with hospitality. You might be gifted with lots of money. You might be gifted with extra time. There's a lot of different resources and ways that God has wired us. But within that, there's going to be some ways that we put this wild heart on display. We're going to do things that, by the standard of the world at least, seem to be a little bit crazy or a little bit out there, right? But the Holy Spirit is behind that. The point is that if the Holy Spirit's leading us, we're going to do some of those things. So where do we see this in the text? I mentioned it, Philip chasing after this guy into the desert. That required, you know, just a sense of really radical obedience in a way, a small expression of it. Verse 26 is where we see that. Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. The author makes specific note, this is a desert place. It's noteworthy. So he went from the cities to the desert. Really, it's how it all began, right? You think back to Abraham. You read about Abraham in chapter 11 of Hebrews, and it says Abraham, when he was called by God, he went to this place that he did not even know because God had called him. He was just, he obeyed and he went, even though he did not know where he was going. So sometimes there might be a person set in front of us that we think God is calling us to, but we don't know what's going to develop out of it. It's just a person on our heart. And what I think this text is inviting us to do is just pursue them. Just go see what God wants to do. Philip went to this location before he even knew there was a person. And he went to the person before he knew what was going to happen. So whoever's on your heart, give God an opportunity to show you maybe down the road how that relationship's going to develop. If you have that person in your heart or on your mind, just prayerfully consider how you can pursue them with that. And we see that really Philip isn't done as he just goes to the desert place. He's also led by the Spirit to the person. So the Holy Spirit says, hey, Philip, go to this chariot. And again, you're thinking, well, I don't want to do that. That's awkward. I don't know this guy. He's going somewhere. He's reading. I don't want to interrupt him. It'd be like you or I going to Walmart and there's some stranger there and God just puts it on our heart. We just have this impression, hey, you need to go talk to this person. Oh, our first thought is probably, no thanks. Like they're going to think I'm weird, right? You don't just approach people like that. But Philip, wild heart, sure, let's see what God's going to do with it. So he pursues it. That's what he's inviting us into. It might be a friend, it might be a family member, a coworker, a neighbor, doesn't matter who it is, there's going to be someone that God's putting before us and calling us to. It's our responsibility just to step into that, and the idea of a wild heart means we're going to be willing and have a desire to do that, no matter who it is or where it's happening. Part two is a soft front. Takes a soft front. So a wild heart gives us the passion and the desire to go. The soft front will allow us to know specifically where and how to go. So what is a soft front again? A soft front is that time that allows us to gather information. It's the time that allows us to be with someone. We show empathy. We show compassion. We're vulnerable with them. We take what they have to say into consideration. So we're being with them. And we see Philip doing this on two levels. Philip offers to God a soft front because he's clearly in close relationship with God. He's in tune with the work of the Spirit in his life. So he's spending time with God in a vulnerable way. Secondly, he goes to the Ethiopian eunuch and he offers him a soft front, right? So we see it working in two different ways in this text. And really, some of this went back to what we see from King Solomon. This is where the title for the message came from today. King Solomon in chapter 3, wisest man to ever live, rich, powerful, influential. And Solomon writes in chapter 3, he says, there's a time to be silent and there's a time to speak. I think that's what we see when we think of vulnerability and living with a soft front, is we step into that time to just be silent. Just listen. Just see what's going to develop with this situation. That doesn't happen in the chaos of life, right? A lot of time you think of leading someone or you think of leading people and you think of moving forward, active, people following, but that needs to include a time where you're just silent and reflective and allow things to kind of marinate a little bit. So as we think of entering into that silent place where listening can happen, I want to point out a few of the ways or a few of the areas we see listening taking place in this passage. Philip first listens to the angel, right? That's how he knows where to go. Then he listens to the Spirit. That's how he knows who to go to. And then he listens to the eunuch because he chooses to answer or to ask a question before he speaks to him. And then the eunuch listens to Philip as he explains the gospel. So what happens during all these moments of listening, these periods of listening in the silence? What we see happening is that the response is formed. So as he's receiving, he knows how to move forward. And we see that the words that come in through our ears will help us decide what words need to come out of our mouth, and we can form the best response to give to people. An example of this with God, I think, is just going before him. If you're here and you don't know who God's calling you to, you don't know who those people are in your life, the invitation is step into God's presence and just say, Lord, I want to be used by you. I want to know your plan and your purpose for me. I want to know why you've put me here at this time, at this place, for a reason. Who are you calling me to? And we step into that, and then we just wait, and we just listen. And that might take days, it might take weeks, it could take months. It's going to be in relationship with other people, but we consider who God is calling us to, and he's going to reveal that to us. And remember, part of this leading people, leading ourselves, leading groups, is that we're willing to take risk. There's going to be a chance of failure. So you might think God's put this person on your heart and you seek after them and they just shut you down. You may need to step back and pray for somebody else. In my own life, as I experience this, I always view every opportunity, every relationship as possibly someone that God has put on my path for a reason, right? I think that's reasonable to consider. So every person you consider, are they spiritually hungry? Do they just want to be loved? Do they just want a friend, someone to invest in? That's what we're called to do, right? So, but if they shut you down or you don't meet them again, then you move on, right? You just think of where God is leading us, and that's step by step following after the Spirit. I want to point out the way Philip proceeds through this. Look at the very first thing Philip does as he goes up to this person. What's the first thing he does? The first thing he does is he hears what he's doing. So he's using his ears first. He's gathering information, right? He hears what he's doing. Are we listening when we first approach people? I know for me, sometimes that's not so easy, right? It's easier to offer information or to offer a solution or to give direction how we should move through a problem. It's harder just to sit and listen. What does Philip do next after he's listened? Next, he asks a question. So he doesn't start speaking into it right away. He wants to listen more. He wants to do more research. He wants to hear more about this individual. So as we pursue people, it's important to go them by ask questions, get to know them. Every person we meet comes from a unique situation, has a unique upbringing, has been through unique experiences. So they're going to have different areas of their life that need to be redeemed or that need to feel the impact of the love and grace of God through the good news. And that informs how we can respond into their life. We see that on display with Philip here in this eunuch. The final part of this, strong back. The wild heart, The Holy Spirit gives us a desire, a willingness to go anywhere, to anyone. That's kind of wild. Soft front, we're willing to be in God's presence, to be vulnerable with Him, to listen to Him. Or we're willing to go to other people, to be vulnerable with them, to listen to them. Finally, a strong back. What's meant by a strong back? That means that we're willing to stand up for what we believe to be true. It means that we proceed with a sense of confidence, right? That we can move forward. Where do we see this in the text? We see this strong back mentality every time someone steps forward with a decision they're making. It took some bravery for Philip to go into the desert with no reason why. It took him some boldness to step up to this chariot and approach a complete stranger and start a conversation with him. The eunuch, it took him some boldness to allow this stranger to step up into his chariot. The eunuch, it took him boldness to stop the chariot and say, hey, I want to jump in this water and get baptized. That's kind of weird, right, for the driver, I imagine. So there's boldness on there. And again, if you've had experience leading someone or leading people, I imagine you've seen this transition play out where you get with the person or the people and you're gathering information, soft front. You're being compassionate. You're being empathetic. You're listening. You're shaping. But then at some point, you have to choose and say, all right, it's time to move forward. This is where we're going to go. This is a solution. This is how we're going to get there. And that's what we're doing spiritually here. After we've gathered this information of where they need to experience the love and grace of God, we can strategically point out the place of the gospel that's going to speak truth into their life in a meaningful way. Maybe it's a hurting marriage. Maybe it's bad finances. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one. Maybe it's chronic health issues. Whatever it is, once we know some of that, we can then respond with the gospel in a way that's going to meet their needs and allow God to work in their life in that way. We see it with Philip as he went in, I mentioned. We see it with the eunuch as he steps out. Really, we're seeing there's a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to be a soft-fronted person and just gathering information, and a time to have a strong back and to speak for what we believe to be true. Speaking a Christ-centered response in our culture comes with risk, right? It risks rejection. It risks people thinking we're weird, as I mentioned. I've been there. We risk people pulling away from us. We risk reputations, but God's inviting us to take those risks for His sake. Again, invite you to consider what that looks like for you. What does it look like to take that strong back, to make that strong back decision? Maybe you've had a friend for years and years, and you know they're spiritually hungry. You know they're longing for a little bit more, but you haven't ever made that step of faith or that step of bravery to kind of put something out there that they could possibly reject. Maybe it's just an invitation to an event, an invitation to your home. Maybe it's sending them an email. Maybe it's an invitation to open up God's word, to get together for prayer. Whatever it is, all of that is harder than we like to admit sometimes, especially for those of you who work alongside the same people day by day by day. When you're going to step into that and say, hey, God's impacted my life really heavily in this area and just want to know if we could talk more about it. That's a harder statement, easier said than done, I think, for most of us. Time to speak and a time to be silent. I'll wind down this morning by looking at a final example of silence and speaking. This was probably one of the favorite observations I had this week as God was just kind of revealing stuff in this text, this phrase of words just kind of surfaced. Take a look at verse 32, if you have your Bible open. This is the prophetic word that's being recorded in the book of Isaiah. It's what the eunuch was reading. This is what the eunuch was reading. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He opened not his mouth. Silence. Jesus, is who it's referring to, opened not his mouth. He was silent. He was sinless, the Son of God, who could have called down legions of angels, who could have destroyed these guys on the spot, who could have evaded the cross any number of ways, who did not have to go to the cross, but he remained silent in the face of abuse, in the face of accusations. He opened not his mouth. Now look just a few verses down. We don't know if the writer did this on purpose, but seems to me a play on words a little bit. The beginning of verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth. So Jesus opened not his mouth, and now Philip opened his mouth. Verse 35 tells us what words came out of his mouth when he opened it. It says he told them the good news about Jesus. Now, what is the good news about Jesus? The good news about Jesus is that he opened not his mouth when he could have, that he endured the same shame and suffering that was really due all of us. He was silent in the face of it. He was creating the good news so that we could proclaim the good news. And he created it by keeping his mouth shut so that we can now open ours and point back to what Jesus accomplished. The good news that he was writing, we get to proclaim. Romans 10:14 says, How will anyone call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how will they hear without someone sharing with them? I think all of us know people who either have no relationship with God, they reject him, they're indifferent, or maybe some who just have a completely messed up and twisted view of God and how they relate to God. But the reality is, and what this text is clearly saying is, how are they ever going to know? How are they ever going to understand if nobody tells them? They'll just continue on with a twisted, perverted understanding of the good news, or they'll continue on rejecting and not understanding. But if we choose to tell them the good news, we give them an opportunity to respond or to reshape their way of thinking. How will our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, how will they ever understand if nobody tells them? That's what the eunuch said. Philip asked him, "Do you understand?" He says, "How can I understand unless somebody tells me?" I think that's oftentimes the result we'll see as we interact with people. There's actually a pretty great interest in talking about spiritual things. The next verse in Romans chapter 10, it says, how can they preach the good news unless they are sent? So there's the idea of sending, that all of us are being sent by the Holy Spirit. Beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. My wife and children will tell you that my feet are ugly. That's okay. I can admit that. My toes are weird. I know it's true. My feet might be ugly by the world's standards, right? But by God's grace and some encouragement from the community of believers and a church family, I hope and pray that one day Jesus might tell me my feet are beautiful spiritually, right? That all of us can step into God's presence whenever he calls us home into the holy presence of God. Remember, he told Moses, take your sandals off. This is holy ground. I imagine we're going to go there with bare feet. And maybe when he looks at our feet, he'll be like, man, those are beautiful feet. Now that seems like a small accomplishment, but what a great privilege to be among a people who have beautiful feet because we were willing to share the good news. The eunuch couldn't hold himself back from this. This isn't a very realistic example, right? This probably unfolded over a few hours. He goes from not believing, not understanding, to being baptized. We don't see that very often. For you, the reality is probably going to be not over a few hours, but over a few years. You'll go from seeing someone asking questions to saying, hey, I'm in. I want to believe. But he loved it so much, he's like, hey, driver, stop the chariot. There's some water. I want to go get in the water. The driver thinks he's weird, right? People don't just jump out and get in the water, but the eunuch isn't concerned about what other people think at this point. He's concerned about responding to what he just heard. I'm very confident at some point Philip told him, Jesus came and said, if you believe in me, if you want forgiveness of sins, then repent and be baptized. And we see the same way Philip went with blind faith, the same way Abraham went with blind faith, the Holy Spirit stirring in the eunuch's heart. And he says, Jesus says, repent and be baptized. There's some water. Let's go. and he steps out and he does it. That's the sort of faith that God's inviting us into, calling us to pursue. So as we close this morning, again, encourage you to prayerfully consider, who is it God's calling you to? Who's God set in front of you, in your place of work, in your community, the network of friends you have, in your school, on your sports team, whatever it is, how can you pursue that individual in a meaningful way? And don't forget the good news for us. You know, when Jesus sent out the disciples, they came back and they're like, Jesus, all this amazing stuff was happening. There were miracles being done. And what did Jesus tell them? He says, don't celebrate over what's happening. Celebrate that your name is written in the book of life. So remember to cherish that reality over people. We can't start loving people more than we love the reality that we are his children, or our theology will get way out of whack. So remember that you belong to him and thank him for it. The best way to thank him is by going. Let's pray.